For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. And if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen?
Amen.
That's called the Romans Road. Simple truths about salvation. Great, wonderful truths about salvation. I hope that you are saved. If not, I want you to meditate on those thoughts and forget the rest of the sermon. Because you just need to think about him. But when the Apostle Paul got to chapter 9, the question came to his mind, and he knew people were thinking about it, that why are there so many Jews who aren't saved? I mean, this is such great, wonderful news. How come there's not very many Jews that are saved? He was in anguish over this. He wished that he was lost so that they could all be saved. He recounted how they had all these blessings from God. And then he reminded them it's not that the word of God has failed. It was all about divine election. That even before Jacob and Esau were born, God had chosen Jacob. Just based upon his sovereign goodwill and pleasure. As it said in verse 16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And when we think, oh, this isn't fair, in verse 19 of Romans 9, you'll say to me then, why does God still find fault? Who can resist his will? And the answer was simply, do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to God. He does whatever he pleases. He's sovereign over all things, everything. And it's not up to you to question anything that he does, but to humbly submit yourself to him. So today, as we continue on the end, Lord willing, of Romans 9, Paul's finishing his argument that Israel's unbelief is not inconsistent with God's plan of redemption. And the Apostle Paul is going to quote Old Testament prophets to demonstrate this is exactly what they had prophesied. The unbelief of Israel was consistent with God's call and the obedience of faith that they were to be demonstrating rather than desiring to be saved by their works, which is what they did. As we go through these last verses, beginning at verse 25 of Romans chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there, the first thing we want to see in verses 25 through 29 is that election, God's divine election, was in total agreement with the promises of God that he spoke about. And then the last four verses, election's not the cause of Israel's failure. So this is what we want to look at this morning. In verses 25 through 29, in quoting the Old Testament prophets, Paul chooses two to quote from. One is Hosea. And some of you might remember we went through a Sunday school class in Hosea not that long ago. And then he quotes from Isaiah. So Hosea and Isaiah. And Paul is quoting Hosea and Isaiah to prove that God's messengers predicted that salvation would come, but only to a chosen minority of the Hebrew nation, a remnant. You might remember that Hosea depicts Israel as the idolatrous and unfaithful wife of Jehovah. And Hosea was told by God to be a living illustration of this. of portraying God's love to Israel, Hosea was told to go and marry a prostitute and have children. And the second child was named No Mercy, because God wasn't going to show them mercy. And then a third child was born, and God said, you call that child not my people, because they're not my people. But then Hosea began to speak of the ultimate restoration of Israel to God. So look what it says here. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So at the same time, God was saying, you're not my people. I'm not going to show mercy, and yet I am going to show to some. But only for a remnant. And so Paul is making the point that Israel's current unbelief was consistent with the Old Testament revelation. And to further develop the point of a remnant, Paul goes on to Isaiah. And so we come to verse 27. And this is taken from Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. And it says, and Isaiah cries out. He cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, which you can't even count, only a remnant of them will be saved. Only a remnant. This was prophesied back in the time of Isaiah, a long time before Romans was written. Isaiah had prophesied that Judah would be conquered, be scattered, be temporarily rejected by God because of their unbelief. But then, he would bring them back, and there would be a remnant who would always be saved. But the point really is that the scattering that Isaiah described was only a preview of Israel's rejection of their Messiah when he came, and the subsequent destruction and scattering that would happen then. And so as Isaiah cried out, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Isaiah continues, verse 29. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Wow. God left them some offspring. Otherwise, they would have been like the destruction that took place there in Genesis 18 with Sodom and Gomorrah. Total destruction, total annihilation. Those people were removed, period. He says, we would have been like that if God hadn't shown some mercy. There had to be some remnant. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, right at the very beginning, note what he says, starting in verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? Oh, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom. We should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And it says here that Isaiah predicted this. Now some might ask the question, is this word prediction, is this a good word to use here? The King James uses the word Isaiah said before. The New American Standard says Isaiah foretold. The NIV says that Isaiah said previously. The Amplified says predicted. The Holman Christian Standard says predicted. The ESV says predicted. So is predict a good word or not? We don't usually think of predict in that sense. So I went back to the Webster 1828 dictionary, and what does it have for predict? It says this: to foretell, to tell beforehand something that is to happen. Well, that's the same thing. And that's all they give for a definition. So I thought, well, wait, we know that there's other things besides that for predict. So I went to the Funk and Wagnalls New Comprehensive International Dictionary. That's the title. It says, here's the first thing: to make known beforehand, to prophesy, for to foretell. So that's what it means, or predict. So predict's a fine word. Only secondarily does it say to predict means to assert on the basis of a theory. So I didn't realize that what we usually think of as the primary is really the secondary definition. So predict is a fine word here. As Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And again, the point here is God has preserved a chosen remnant. Even though justice demanded that all should die, God showed mercy to some. Isn't that just like God? That's what God is like. The fact that there are still Jews today is because God is still saving a remnant from among them. And God cannot save a remnant from among them if they're not here. So the very fact that they're here is still an aspect of God's mercy being shown to them. As one Jewish writer said, Jewish believers form the basis for Israel's continued survival. God will always have a remnant of Jewish believers, even as he always did have a remnant of Jewish believers, right? You think back to the Old Testament. Remember Elijah? He sounded like Tigger. I'm the only one. God says, you're not the only one. Think about this. But God, everybody else has forsaken you. Elijah, I still have 7,000. Really? I didn't see them. You know, there's always more than you think. It was the remnant of mercy and grace that were still there. When you think that there's nobody else, don't think that way. God still has always his remnant of people. Now remember, they asked the question of Jesus, will there be many saved or few? He didn't answer the question. We don't know how many, whether there's going to be many or few. Now I know that Spurgeon had his opinion. He said, Jesus is always the victor, so there has to be more saved than lost. You say, well, it doesn't look like that in the world. He says, well, I believe every baby that dies goes straight to heaven. And that was a huge number. And still is. Anyway, we don't know how many are going to be saved, but the point is, God keeps his promises, and this is what he promised in the Old Testament. And he said that there would remain a remnant. So we come back to this question again. Is the doctrine of election unfair? Here's how one writer put it. Election destroys no one. Election fulfills God's promise of mercy to a chosen remnant, and it proves God's faithfulness. But people are lost because of their own willful sinfulness. Think about that. That's why people are lost. You say, didn't God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes, after Pharaoh hardened his own heart. If you harden your heart, God will help you harden it more. If you want to believe a lie, God will send you a strong delusion to believe the lie. But he shows mercy to some. We who have been saved should be rejoicing and praising God for that. What did we ever do to deserve this? Nothing. Why was I chosen instead of somebody else? I don't know. Only God knows. But I praise him for that. And I believe that there's still more out there that are going to be saved. And so we keep going and sharing with people. We keep talking with people. We don't want friends, loved ones, neighbors to go to hell. So we go and share with them. We talk to them. We tell them the truth. Only God is the one who's able to save them. I used to always remember hearing people talk about how to be a soul winner. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, it talks about he who wins souls is wise. But in a sense, it's just a matter of going and telling, and God brings people to salvation. But if we're involved in it in any way, that is a wise thing to do. That's what we are to be doing. Well, that brings us to the second part here in verse 30. Election is not the cause of Israel's failure. Let me read these verses to you. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. You see the problem? And here's the dividing point among everybody in the world. Those who are trusting in Christ for their eternal salvation and those who are trying to work their way to heaven. Every other religion of the world is teaching work, 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 work. And Jesus is the only one that says, come unto me and be saved. You can't do it any other way. None of the others work. There is no salvation any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. But in these verses that we just read, there's this reminder then that although God chooses some to receive his mercy, those who receive his judgment do so not because of something God has done to them, but because of their unwillingness to believe the gospel. That's why, what do we say to you? Believe. Repent and believe. That's what it was always about. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus preached. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's what we all preach. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news in Jesus. That means believe Jesus. That's what our salvation is all about. But Israel's present condition is because they have rejected Jesus. As we were going over John 5 last Wednesday night here, Jesus said to them, you will not believe. Basically, that means you refuse to believe. You are willful in it. You have rejected me. And that was what was true of these Israelite people. But this judgment is not because God has done something to them. It's because of their unwillingness to believe. So their present condition is they have rejected Christ. And remember this. Here's an interesting point. People believe because of divine election. People are lost because of human sinfulness. That's it. That's what it is. So look at this reality then of Israel's unbelief. And the strange thing is that in verse 30, the Gentiles are believing and the Jews are not. Okay? Are you Gentiles praising God for that today? Gentiles were not pursuing righteousness. They were living immoral lives. They were going their own way. They were doing their own thing. And someone came along and said, repent and believe the gospel, and told them the story of Jesus. And guess what? They believed. They believed. And you know what happened as a result of that? Very simple. They were saved. Right? They believed and they were saved. These were people, they weren't looking for salvation. They were just going their own way, doing their own thing, living immoral lives. God came to them, brought the gospel message, and they believed. That's what these Gentiles were doing. The Gentiles believed while the Jews rejected. Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 13 just for a moment. Acts 13. Notice this. Starting in verse 44. This is where Paul and Barnabas had been at Pisidian Antioch. They had been preaching, warning the Jewish people, and some of the Gentiles were believing. It says, verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That means a lot of Gentiles were there. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. And since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life, that's election, believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So what did the Jews do? But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up reaction against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. So the Gentiles were believing, and the Jews were reacting. They refused to believe, and the one thing they didn't want was for the Gentiles to believe. They hated those, quote, dogs. Okay? They hated the Gentiles. They didn't want them to have anything to do with it. Was that the only time it happened? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, beginning at verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them in the Scriptures, from the Scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, Gentiles, and not a few of the leading women. So Paul, as his custom, he goes to the synagogue, he's preaching. There are a few, there's a remnant of Jews who are believing, praise God. But then it says, a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So what happened after that? Verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason, some of the brothers, before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And on and on. You see the picture. You see the picture. What were the Jews pursuing? They were pursuing the law that they thought would lead to righteousness if they only kept the law. What does it say here? Verse 30, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. How? A righteousness that is by faith. Verse 31, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. The problem for the Jewish people is that salvation is in Christ alone, not by doing the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, Paul had written. Now, some translations in verses 30 and 31 say the Gentiles attained and the Jews did not attain. I don't want you to be confused by that. They're two absolutely different Greek words that are used here. So in my translation, it says that Gentiles have not attained, but the Jews did not succeed in reaching. The first one in verse 30 means to apprehend, to take hold of, to seize, to lay hold of. But the second one there about the Jews means not arriving at something. So mine says they didn't succeed in reaching it. And it says here, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. They were eager about righteousness, but not in the right way. Isn't it interesting that people hear the truth and they reject it because they think their way is better? Oh, that's too simple. Who would believe that? That message is just too easy. You just pray and believe in Jesus, that's it? That's too easy. I got to do something. I got to earn my way. I got to crawl across the Sahara Desert without any water to make it to heaven. Really? I got to leap off the rocks at the edge of the the western edge of California and leap all the way to Catalina. Well, how many are going to get saved? I got further than all of you. Doesn't count. Right? No one can be saved by doing anything. It's only by simply trusting in Christ. When they asked Jesus, what work shall we do that we may have life? He said, here's the work. Believe! That's it. And that's not a work. That's receiving a gift. The gift is Jesus. They thought that they could have righteousness by keeping the law. But it failed. And so this is the reason for their unbelief. They sought it by doing good works, trying to earn your way to heaven, not by faith. It says they tripped over the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. The end of verse 32. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Again, this was prophesied in Isaiah, that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be a stone of stumbling. Now, he's the rock of our salvation. Hallelujah. Upon him we live, we move, we have our being. But for the Jews, it's something to stumble over. A stumbling stone, a rock that offended them. Why? Because of their own self-righteous attitude. Because they refused to believe. They wanted to do their good works. What it really shows is that they did not have a true understanding of what sin is and how awful sin is. And what it would take to really pay the penalty for sin. See, this is the problem that people have in our day. Well, if my good works outweigh my bad works, what does that have to do with anything? If you only did one wrong thing your whole life and everything else was perfect, you're still lost. Think about that. That's what James says. He who offends in one point is guilty of all. You break one link in a chain, and it's not going to hold you. You're going to drop. There is salvation in no one but trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this stone of stumbling, this rock of offense, was foretold in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So you can either stumble over him, or you can believe in him. You stumble over him, you're put to shame. You believe in him, you are not put to shame. God has provided salvation. He said, whosoever will may come. Who's willing? Remember back in chapter 3? There's none willing.
Not even one. But praise God, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And Jesus has come and He has sought out after us. And His Holy Spirit has worked a work of regeneration in our lives. And we have been born again and have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved. No amen? Amen. Wow, you ought to be excited about that. You ought to be rejoicing about that if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, I understand why you didn't say any amen, because you're in trouble. And if you're here without Christ, trust in Him today. Put your faith and trust in Him. We are responsible for our rejection of the gospel. But if we have believed, it's because God has done a work in our hearts. So just a reminder, no one can earn their way to heaven. No one. Do you want to go to heaven? There was a radio broadcast many years ago where they were calling celebrities on the phone. And they were asking them, do you want to go to heaven? And they all said yes. And then they said, do you think you're going to be in heaven? And they all said yes. And then they said, describe to us what heaven is like. And one person said this, and another person said that. And not a single one said anything about God or Jesus. Those people aren't going to heaven. It's all about Jesus. It's all about our God. It's all about worshiping Him. Trust in Him today. Begin that life that is eternal, that will never fade away, that will never be destroyed. That life that we can have in Jesus. Come to Christ today. It's the only way of salvation. Believing in Him and what He did for us on the cross. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at these passages from the Old Testament, we see that You have been faithful to exactly what You said. And You predicted all these various things that the Jews would be rejecting. Yet a remnant would be saved. And that Christ would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to some. And yet a rock of salvation to those who trust in Him. Oh, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ yet, that they will just come to Jesus right now. And they say, Lord Jesus, I believe, I trust in You, I confess my sin before You. Receive me to Yourself. Take me as Your child. Adopt me into Your family. I confess my sin. I believe, O Lord, I believe. Oh, Father, help people to do that today. Whether young, whether old, Father, to You be the glory. Great is Your faithfulness to Your word. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.